So we've been going through this series on generosity, the essentials of biblical generosity. We started with looking at the generous heart of God. And with that message, why we started there is because if we don't understand that God is generous, we will not be generous ourselves. If we think we need to be our own source, if we do not understand the source of God as a good, good Father giving goodness to us, then we'll be stingy when it comes to giving goodness to other people. Week two, we looked at we cannot serve both God and mammon, God and earthly possessions. And we looked at our hearts. We looked at who are we serving? Are we trying to build up earthly security? Or do we trust God in the security that comes from having a relationship with Him, from trusting in how we've seen Him at work in our lives? And it's hard to be generous when we do not have eternal security with God. Trusting Him for what He's going to provide for us in here and now, so that we don't have to worry about it that when we're generous. It's hard to be generous if you don't have a generous base. God is that generous base. And today we're going to be looking at our hearts, of what we are inclined to store up. I want to open with this, though, and ask a question. If you were to be honest with yourself right now, looking at your life, what is it you treasure? What is it you treasure? There's this passage in Matthew that talks about Mary and how Mary treasured things up and how she hid them in her heart. And I've tried to make it a discipline in my life to treasure and hold things up in my heart, to cherish them. And I find because I've had moments in my life that have not been so good, like many of us here, because we live in a fallen, broken, and sometimes life is not very nice, I've tried to make it a habit is when I find myself in a very sweet spot, enjoying something, that I treasure it away in my heart. One of the moments a few weeks ago, I was going on a date with my wife, and we were driving down to Shaunavon. There's a restaurant there. And one of my favorite parts about going down to Shaunavon is the drive, where we just get to hang out and talk. And I think every truck should have a bench seat. And if you grew up as a farm boy like me, you know that it's something special when the person you're driving with, that sweet person, goes and starts creeping over to the middle. And like that's just a level of satisfaction you just don't get elsewhere. And so as we're driving, my wife undid her seatbelt, flipped up the center console, scooched over. I just paused to cherish that moment, to tuck it away in my heart. So that later when things are going on in life, when we're struggling with whatever might come, that I can just pause and think back to God's goodness and those sweet moments. So last week on Friday, it was also driving my daughter for her ski trip, her school ski trip. And in the morning, we had everybody in the gym, and the principal came up to me and said, "Hey, Drew, you and Evelyn could come on the bus if you want." And I looked at him and I said, "Actually, we haven't got to spend much one-on-one time together lately. And I was looking forward to the drive with her." It was just her and I for 5 hours going to and from the ski hill. And I wasn't, even though it was going to cost me some gas, it was going to cost me a little bit more, I was not going to rob my daughter and myself of that experience of being able to have that have conversations. And when we got back to Swift Current, even though we had got slowed down because of the weather and whatnot, there was a bit of a disappointment that we both experienced because the trip was ending. We enjoyed the drive. We enjoyed hanging out. And it was another moment where I just stopped to pause to remember the feeling of disappointment we were both experiencing and talking about because the trip was coming to an end. That's a special moment. That's worth cherishing. In the last 3 to 5 minutes, what did this reveal about my heart? Jesus has this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Turn there. And Jesus makes this point, your treasure reveals your heart. Your treasure reveals your heart. It says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Just recently, I met with a man, and he loved his wife. loves her, I should say, loves her. And they're going through a hard time. And he asked me for some advice. And I'm not that many years down the road. Some of you are just like, you're old. And other of you are just like, you're just like baby, barely out of like the cradle. But this guy, I respect him, love him. And he said, I just want to be close to my wife. I want to be intimate with her. And not in the sexual sense, but in the sense that you're just close. Because they've been going through and they've had some hard knocks. Life has thrown some curveballs at them. We've all been there. If you're married or have been in a relationship before, you've been there. And he's going, how do I foster intimacy? And so I gave him a piece of advice. Serve her daily. We're called to sacrifice men and to serve daily. You can't get around that if you read your Bible. So I said, serve her daily. And then I gave a warning, because we're guys, where we think if we do a nice thing, we might have nice results. I said, here's the warning. Do it without expectation. Do it without expecting her mood to improve. If it does not go your way, if you do that nice thing, do not get discouraged. You do it anyways. You do it regardless of the result. Because if you have a goal and that comes out, if you get disappointed and frustrated, that means your goal was not actually to treasure her and to love you. It was to have her respond appropriately, and you had other goals. What you treasure reveals your heart. And when we go to serve one another, our spouses, it reveals our heart. What you treasure reveals your heart. And when we set expectations and goals, then we get frustration and disappointment. And it reveals our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So where is your heart? Jesus goes straight to the core issue here. What are you storing up according to your heart? Are you self-focused, looking out for number one? The question that we always find ourselves gravitating to, if we're not aware, is how does this benefit me? Or how is this going to impact me? We so naturally go there. We learn it both as a defense mechanism and a way to serve ourselves. There's two faults we typically fall into, and you could come up with an exhaustive list. We're not going to do that, because I'm going to try and keep you here and get you out at a decent time for lunch. Timothy has this, or Paul writes to Timothy, and he has this, and it's a great insight, is that when we go to store up treasures on earth, it pulls us away from the important things. He says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This is a great insight to when we go to store up treasures on earth that Paul has for Timothy. He uses the example of money, but it is so much broader than that. It distracts us. It pulls us away from the important things. What does the suit say? Even though they might have faith, they've wandered away. Why? Because we get distracted. We get distracted. And then when we get distracted from the important things, we find grief. What are the important things in your life that are supposed to be important in your life that you've neglected? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's Christ. And we serve that, and we go through the throngs of life, and we experience it. And then one day we wake up, and the dime drops on us, and we realize that we don't have the relationships that we wish we had. The time has gone past, that we've missed opportunities with our kids, our grandkids, our friends, if they're still around, ourselves and our relationship with Christ. And then what comes is grief. And we grieve it. And it grieves our hearts for the relationships we don't have, for the things we know we've missed, because we've wandered from the important things. And if we're not careful, when you pursue earthly treasure, you will find grief. Because when we face our grave, when we face that final threshold of life and death, reflecting back, it is too late. And we'll find at that threshold grief. We will be grieved. What have we sacrificed for the altar of success? The second fault that we so often fall into is we store up good works for others to see. We like our accolades. We like it when people see we do good things, that we're not just schmucks walking around, going around. It's like, hey, we actually have a good reputation. People look up to us and it feels good. Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Ouch. Because it sometimes feels good to get recognized, doesn't it? Then he goes on to give this example. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. As I said earlier, to some of you, I am old, and to some of you, I am young. In my age, as I grew up, I got to see the rise of social media. Now, back in the day, Facebook was cool and was new. And for some reason, my grandmother was on it before I was, which then made me question a lot of different things. And so I got on Facebook, then came Instagram, and then all the other ones that I don't care to be on. And even now, I'm just like, I just could care less for it. And what we would do is we'd take pictures of ourselves and what was going on in our lives. We put our best face forward, and it was kind of like a running reel of like allowing people of what was private to be public. And it's a very interesting thing when we got to see this develop and grow, but we also saw other things as well. I remember the first time I saw a pastor always posting any good thing or public thing that he could do on his social media. And even though I literally watched dozens of people post their highlight reels from their lives, this one was weird. And it just struck me as off, and I couldn't put my finger on it. Every good thing, every public engagement, every speaking opportunity he had, he would post on there. And I just sat with it. I didn't know what to do with it. It was just kind of odd to me. Didn't sit right. Later on that day, my wife asked me, hey, did you see this post? I said, yeah. I thought it was a bit odd. And we talked about it and worked through it. And we found this at work. When we do things for public acclamation, for a public eye, we've already received our reward. Because who are we serving? We are serving self and not Christ. We are storing up earthly reputation, earthly things, not eternal. Where our focus is ourselves and not Christ, both things reveal our hearts. And your treasure reveals your heart. So what are you treasuring? Because there your heart will also be. We will pursue it. We will pursue what we treasure. We are passionate about what we treasure. And we value what we treasure. And we are going to be willing to sacrifice for it if we truly treasure it. A number of years ago, a friend of mine, he lived in Abbotsford and would drive into Vancouver where he worked. And he hated his job. Like, hated his job. I actually found it kind of comical a little bit. Like, when you talk about storing up treasures in heaven, he stored up, like, resentment. And the more he disliked his job and wanted to quit, the more they paid him. He said it was criminal how much they are paying me. So he went and bought a Mustang so that at least he would enjoy his drive to work and from work, because he was miserable at work. But he was so good at his job, they didn't want to let him go. And for me, I'm just like, if your attitude stinks, I don't think you should keep working there. But he wanted to retire early. and he just wanted to get this work stage out of the way so that he could retire to an acreage, serve the church, and then when grandkids came along, that he could go out with his wife and go to those places, wherever his grandkids are, and just be a great grandfather and go and just have all the time in the world to serve what he's passionate about. And he sacrificed for that. He now gets to travel because he got to retire earlier. Now he gets to travel and see his grandkids whenever he wants. Local church. He invested in the local church. Now there's a church plant in the community that he bought the acreage at. He's one of the elders at that church. We will sacrifice for what we treasure. And your treasure reveals your heart. The problem is we don't always desire to store up treasures in heaven. James has this insight in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let's read it here. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So we all have desires and we are all enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is not a feel-good passage. When I read it, that's not the most exciting passage I've heard, because it's one of those things where it's a hard thing. It's never going to be like, oh, Drew, what's your feel-good passage, or the one that like encourages you? This is not going to be one of those. It's like, you have desires, and you that entice you then leads you to sin and death. Okay. But it's so interesting. We all have desires that pull us away from Christ. Let me ask this question. What do you find yourself gravitating towards? Naturally pulled towards? If I'm standing up here because I'm fighting gravity, God gave me two legs to do so. But if I stopped standing and resisting gravity, then I'd be drawn to the floor and laid out flat. There are certain things in our lives that if we are, when we're quiet, when we're being self-reflective, when we're by ourselves, we find ourselves being pulled to certain desires. And they have a weightiness to them. And we have to stand up and resist them. And the more we do that, the easier it is. If you don't spend a lot of time standing, it's hard to stand. And we're resisting the gravity of our own desires. So here's a test. If this thing went away, how would it affect me? What you're being drawn to? Would it cause you to doubt God's goodness? Would it put your faith into question? Would it cause you great anxiety? Would you be left spiraling because you would not know who you are without it, because you've put your identity into this and it's now the cornerstone of one of the markers of your identity, of who you are, this earthly thing that could be taken away any time, that could pass away? Being in the high-performance sports world, how many athletes build so much of their identity around the sport? And then when it is gone, they do not know who they are. And they are like a boat in the middle of a lake without an anchor and without an engine. And wherever the wind blows, they will go. If this was taken away, would it impact and cause you to reevaluate your eternity? And the enemy loves to entice us away to treasure earthly things, where moth and rust destroy, where we get so enticed by it, it builds our affections to it to such a point that finally we realize that there's this drop moment. Even if it doesn't get taken away from us, there's this drop where we come to realize that we are so far from what's important. Then the enemy speaks to us and goes, how could Jesus forgive you? Does he really care about you? He doesn't really love you. You are so far gone in your sin, just give in and lay down. Stop resisting. Some of us have built lives around things that can disappear. We all have desires, and left unchecked, they are like gravity and it pulls us down. Do not ever assume that your pastors have never struggled. We love to elevate pastors. Please do not ever assume your pastors have never struggled. When I look back at my life, and some of you are in this chapter, some of you can reflect back to having your own chapter like this, where I struggled with my faith. I took a gap year between high school and college. And during that year, it was my desires that enticed me away. It wasn't God, it wasn't Jesus, it wasn't a doubt around their existence, what Jesus did on the cross. It was I was tired of fighting with my desires. And I was weary and frustrated and fed up. And it was easier to lay down and to stop fighting than continue the good fight. We've all been there probably. But God does not give up on us. And some days we are better Christians than others. God is our Father, even when we are bad and when we are good. I'm not going to sing you the song, but there's the song from camp that I learned. Jesus loves us when we're good, when we do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. You're going to have days where you're a better Christian than other days. And you're going to have days where you're not as good of a Christian as you wish you were. Jesus loves us nonetheless. We do not earn his love, and our bad behavior does not disqualify us from his love. It does not qualify or disqualify us. It is there, it exists, whether we like it or not, whether you're a good kid today or a bad kid today. Parents, children, you are still their parents and you still have children regardless of the behavior of that child. Some days are easier. Some days are chaos and are not. We've all been there. We've all had them. And our children do not cease being our children just because they're having an off day. And the same thing goes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But God. So how do we get back? How do we resist? And it's actually really simple, but it's really hard at the same time. Is we need to look to Jesus. Yes, the Sunday school answer. Because here's what happens when we get enticed with our desires. We get into this sin loop where we're a bad person, so we go into sin, we feel bad, so we want to make ourselves feel better, so we go indulge in our sin, and then we're back to feeling bad, then want ourselves to feel better, so we indulge in our sin to feel better, we do that, then we have remorse, it's like this moral hangover, and we're stuck in this loop, and it goes over and over. For some of you, this you know this way too well, because you're here today, and you're in it. What do we need? We need a bump. We need to focus on something outside of our sin to actually move on beyond our sin. If all we do is focus on our sin, then guess what? We will stay stuck in our sin. What we need is to focus on Jesus, something that is outside of our sin loop, to bring us outside of our sin loop. It is easier said than done. Because when you're stuck in it, when you're listening to the devil, as he is tearing you down, telling you you're not worthy of God's love, which is true, he loves you anyways, cares about you, one of the hardest things is to look to Jesus. And when we do, we break this loop. We break this cycle of sin. And then Jesus changes our hearts. Not all at once, but as we continue to look to Jesus, he changes our hearts. I love this passage, and if you're here there today, you need to hear it. It is Romans 7, chapter 15. Says this, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, what I hate, I do. Did you guys all catch that? A number of years ago, I was volunteering at Rock Solid Refuge, we were on this trip, and there's this Miller graduate, and he read this passage, looked to me and said, can you explain this to the guys? I'm just like, you're mean. But here is what Paul is saying here about the sin nature. That the longer we go to Christ, the more often we go to Christ, the more we look to Him, He will change our hearts and He will change our affections. That when we do find ourselves making the mistake, giving into our desires, going into sin, we will be repulsed by it to the point where we hate it. What once, where we would delight and enjoy it by indulging those desires, by going full send into sin, that means full bore for those of you who are not Gen Z and around that age bracket, that we learn and our appetites are changed, that we now hate it. We're repulsed by it. Ever eaten something before and then got sick and puked it up and you couldn't eat it for 2 years or 3 years or longer? I love pineapple. Got sick once after eating pineapple, didn't touch it for 3-4 years. That same repulsion to our own vomit is the same thing that happens in our hearts when Christ comes in and does His work. We are repulsed by it, it churns our guts, and we hate it. And that is when you know that Christ has been doing His job, doing a work that only He can do. Because if it wasn't for Him, we'd still be loving it and wanting it and wanting to go back to it. By the fact that we hate our sin, that we're repulsed by it, it's evidence of Christ's work in our heart. That first time that you turn back to Christ and when you're being enticed and it still has all those things because you want it, the more often you go to Christ, the more your heart will be changed and the more you'll be repulsed by what used to give you joy and enjoyment. That is the evidence of Christ's work in our hearts when facing our desires. He changes our hearts. So how do you store up treasures in heaven? Colossians 3:23-24 gives this great piece here. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know what you will receive. I'll try that again. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You want to store up treasures in heaven? Put Christ first. There's a lot of different ways that you can store up treasures in heaven. You can read the Gospels. There's tons of different ones. All of it is proof and comes out of having put Christ first. And He will take you to places and get you to do things that you might not expect. A little while ago, a friend of mine, he was meeting a guy at 5:30 in the morning. He was mentoring and discipling this guy. And this guy didn't show up. It's like a terrible time to have to wake up. So he's getting up to go to leave, probably have another cup of coffee or take a nap. But God had been putting somebody else on his heart who he hadn't seen for a while. Guess who came around the corner at Tim Hortons downtown at 5:30 in the morning? That particular guy. We might not always see what God is up to, what He has for us. There's this scene in The Big Bang Theory where Sheldon is reading this thesis and he's frustrated. And he's going, why, but why? And he's flipping through, I don't get it, why, but why? Flips through, next page, but why? Then flips through, oh, that's why. And you might be going through, trying to be obedient to Jesus. That's a bad point. Trying to be obedient to Jesus, going through your life and going, why? But why? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Jesus, I believe I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm being obedient. It doesn't make sense. And you just haven't got to the, oh, that's why page yet. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 35 has this great insight. But when we put Christ first and we start storing up treasures in heaven by just following Him, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you, you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Here's my favorite part. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. When our hearts are tuned to Christ, storing up treasures in heaven will be less and less a discipline and more of a compulsion where we will just do it. If you're trying to figure out, how do I store up treasures in heaven? Pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. As he changes your heart, don't resist him. Pursue Christ. Lean in, don't lean back. When it's a hard lesson and you're just like, Jesus, I don't like this passage. Go, Lord, help me to be better. Change my heart. That even if it's a hard lesson, that I give me the courage to stand up under it. For your instruction is good and you know what is best for me, even when it's hard. Putting Christ first in all that we do not only stores up treasure in heaven, but tunes our hearts to do so as well. Christ wants our hearts and lives after him, not ourselves or where moth and rust and vermin can destroy. These are his words. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Your schedule will reveal it. Your spending reveals it. Your emotional reactions will reveal it. What devastates or excites you will also reveal it. Some of us have built up our lives on things that can disappear. Your treasure storehouse will determine your generosity. What are you storing up? If you want to be generous, you need to look at what you're storing up, because that will dictate what you will be generous with. What has too much of your heart? What would it look like to put Christ back in that place? Because your treasure reveals your heart, but the grace of God will reshape it. Let's pray. Lord, as we wrestle with that question, what has taken up too much of our heart? Lord, for the hearts that are burdened with that, I pray, Lord, that you'd bring your conviction, but also bring your hope. Lord, for those who have never turned to you, Jesus, before, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in them, those that are facing this decision, that you do a work in them. Give them courage. Give them bravery. Lord, for those of us who wander at times and we have to go back and readdress our desires and what has enticed us that are stuck in this sin loop, Lord, bring us out of that. Grow in us a revulsion for our sin, for the things that distract us and pull us away that have grieved our hearts. Reveal to us our hearts, where they go astray and where they are aligned. Give us courage and boldness to address the gap. Lord, give us courage to put you back in your rightful place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.